Turn your Bibles to Luke chapter 6 as we're back in the Gospel of Luke today. And what a wonderful time we've had in the Word of God studying the subject of sanctification over the last 5 weeks. And I've been encouraged and challenged by the sermons by our dear brother Jared. In fact, he's preaching today down in Dover to help Mark Leggett out with the family situation they have. You received an email yesterday where Mark and Jolie's brother-in-law passed away on Friday night. He was only 38 years old, and we would pray for the family. We'd appreciate that. But Jared is actually down in Dover today preaching, and Lord willing, possibly next Sunday also. But I was really encouraged and challenged by the messages on sanctification and the illustrations that were used to lift up the Word of God. But today we're back in the Gospel of Luke, and we're studying what may be the hardest commandment. In fact, our last time in the Gospel of Luke, we looked at Luke 6, 27 and 28, to the command that we are to love our enemies. This is a sermon that Jesus is giving at this particular time, which I've called a sermon on the level. Jesus chose the 12. He comes down from the mount on a level place and communicates these great truths to us that are very similar to the Sermon on the Mount. Some would even communicate that it's the same sermon. If it is, there's less content in Luke chapter 6 because Matthew's sermon covers Matthew 5, 6, and 7. But whether the same sermon or not, great, great truths for kingdom living here and now by the followers of Jesus Christ. And today we want to continue to look at that commandment to love our enemies and how we actually can love them. Let's stand as we read the Word of God together, please. Luke chapter 6, beginning in verse 27. Again, we looked at 27 and 28 in our last study in Luke. Today, we'll be looking at 29 through 36. But let's begin in verse 27. But I say to you who hear, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who mistreat you. Whoever hits you on the cheek, offer him the other also. And whoever takes away your coat, do not withhold your shirt from him either. Give to everyone who asks of you, and whoever takes away what is yours, do not demand it back. Treat others the same way you want them to treat you. If you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. If you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. If you lend to those from whom you expect to receive, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners in order to receive back the same amount. But love your enemies and do good and lend, expecting nothing in return, and your reward will be great, and you will be the sons of the Most High, for He Himself is kind to ungrateful and evil men. Be merciful, just as your Father is merciful. You can be seated. Thank you. R. Kent Hughes, in his commentary on Luke 1 through 11, gives a great real-life illustration of how to love your enemy. He tells a true story about how after the collapse of the Berlin Wall in 1989, that no person in all of East Germany was more despised than the former communist dictator Erich Honecker. Communist dictators were ruthless and merciless and involved in atrocities, ruling with an iron hand. Honecker had been stripped of all of his offices, and even the Communist Party rejected him. As a result of that, Honecker was kicked out of his villa, and the new government refused him and his wife new housing. The Honeckers were homeless and destitute. They went from the pinnacle to the pit. Enter Pastor Uwe Homer, director of a Christian health center north of Berlin. Made aware of the Honecker status, Pastor Homer felt it would be wrong to give them a room meant for even needier people. So the pastor and his family decided to take the former dictator into their own home. Can you imagine that? Taking care of, loving, and providing for a ruthless dictator. In fact, the former dictator's wife, Margot, had ruled the East German education system for 26 years. During that time, 8 of Pastor Homer's 10 children had been turned down for higher education due to Mrs. Honecker's policies, which discriminated against Christians. Now the Homers were caring for their personal enemy, their own personal enemy, one that hurt their children, and her husband, the most hated man in East Germany. Their act of love was so unnatural, so unconventional, so supernaturally sublime, so Christ-like. And beloved by the mercy and grace of God, the Homers loved their enemies, did them good, blessed them and prayed for them. They turned the other cheek. They gave their enemy their coat, their own home. They did to the Honeckers what they would have wished the Honeckers would do to them. They were models of how to love your enemy. Now in our text today, our Lord Jesus Christ tells us how to love our enemies. And he doesn't call his followers to say, "I love you," to their enemies. He tells them action-wise how to love their enemies. And basically, it's not being vengeful and hurtful, but overcoming evil with good. Jesus tells his disciples to do exactly what Paul told the Roman Christians to do in Romans chapter 12, beginning in verse 10, where he said, "Recompense to no man evil for evil. Don't render evil for evil." He would say in verse 14, "Bless them which persecute you. Bless and curse not." He would say in verses 19 through 21, "Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, Vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, you will heap coals of fire upon his head." And then he would say in the last verse of Romans chapter 12, "Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with what?" Good. Good. That's what the Honeckers did. You see? I should say that's what was done for them by a beloved pastor and his wife, the Homers. Amazing. Overcoming evil with good. Now, beloved, with those verses before us, how do we overcome evil with good? Well, according to Jesus, we need to be merciful and to treat others the same way you want them to treat you. And Jesus gives some clear actions of how we can do that in our text today. Jesus' words for his disciples are not theoretical or philosophical, but are actions of how to practically love our enemies and how we can act like our Father in heaven. Normally, we like how-tos, practically speaking, and Jesus in our text today tells us how to practically love our enemy, which is the title of my sermon today. Jesus fleshes out how to do good to our enemies, to bless our enemies, which I talked about in verses 27 and 28, which I mentioned earlier, of Luke 6, the last time we were in the Gospel of Luke. Now, with that introductory material and background before us, under the title of How to Love Your Enemy in Luke 6, 29 through 36, we'll look at 4 points today to help us work through this text. Number one, the reactions we should have to our enemies when they do negative, hurtful things to us. Verses 29 and 30. Number two, the rule. Speaking of the golden rule, verse 31. Number three, the responses to our enemies in contrast to the world, verses 32 through 34. And number four, the resemblance or likeness we have to our Father when we love our enemies, verses 35 and 36. So we'll look at the reactions, the rule, the responses, and the resemblance under the theme of how to love your enemy. And with those points to direct us, look at verse 29, please. We'll start to see our first point today, the reactions. How do we react when something terrible is done to us? Whoever hits you on the cheek, offer him the other also. And whoever takes away your coat, do not withhold your shirt from him either. Now, loving our enemies is revealed, marked out, not only by how we act toward our enemies, but also by how we react to our enemies. And Jesus gives four illustrations in verses 29 and 30 of how to react properly to ill treatment, harmful treatment committed by our enemies, committed by them upon us. And the first illustration, which by the way is a command in the Greek, for it's in the imperative mood, is whoever hits you on the cheek, offer him the other also. The well-known saying to turn the other cheek. Now this command has been greatly misunderstood over the years. To allow yourself to get beat up, to be a punching bag, or when someone suffers physical abuse, such as a wife may suffer from her husband, or a child may suffer from a bully, they have to keep taking it over and over and over and over again. Is that what Jesus is telling us to do here, is the question. Well, John MacArthur, in his commentary on Luke 6 through 10, said in response to that, and I quote, Jesus was not forbidding his followers to defend themselves if they were dangerously attacked. In Luke 22, 36, he instructed the apostles to buy a sword for protection if they did not have one, which is amazing to me. I don't know where I've been all these years, but really never looked at that text and looked at it that way. Look it up on your own, Luke 22, 36. So to defend yourself against violence is not wrong. But also, John points out a purpose of government. That in other words, the law communicates that we should not allow violence against another or even to ourselves. And I quote again, the turn the other cheek rule cannot mean to keep civil government from punishing evildoers. To apply these principles in the civil arena would be to surrender society to chaos. Civil government is ordained by God precisely for the punishment of evildoers and the praise of them who do right. 1 Peter 2, 13 and 14, Romans 13, 4, actually Romans 13, 1 through 4. Justice obligates us both to uphold the law and to insist that others do as well, which would include Christians. Reporting crime is both a civil responsibility and an act of compassion. To excuse or help cover up the wrongdoing of others is an act of wicked complicity with evil. To fail to protect the innocent is itself a serious evil. End quote. Now beyond that, Jesus demonstrated the proper response to being unjustly struck or hit during his trial before the high priest in John 18:22. For when one of the officers struck him, he did not turn his head and ask to be struck again. But he calmly pointed out the injustice of the act in the next verse in John chapter 18, verse 23. Now with that said, if turning the other cheek does not mean accepting physical abuse, then what does it mean? What does it mean? Well, certainly Christians will be persecuted. The Word of God communicates that, as Jesus told his disciples that they would suffer for his sake. And 11 of the 12 apostles would be martyred, and some of them were beaten. However, in this context of Luke 6, it appears we have a cultural, historical background to consider. Let me explain. For in Jesus' day, striking someone's cheek was more of an insult than an act of violence. And it's likely Jesus had in mind an insulting slap. For to slap someone in the face was an attack on one's honor and was considered to be a terrible indignity. It was to be treated with disdain as being less than a human. In fact, one source I read communicated that even a slave would rather have been struck across the back with a whip than to be slapped in the face by his master's hand. So to slap someone on the cheek was a cultural act of insult. Hence, when we are insulted, maligned, and treated with contempt for Jesus, we are to turn the other cheek, to accept that for him when our enemies actually treat us that way. Beloved, the point is, we should be willing to suffer humiliation again and again for Christ. And rather than retaliating or taking some form of revenge or vengeance on our enemies, we should endure insult with peace and patience, as Jesus did. For it says of our Lord and Savior in 1 Peter chapter 2, in verses 22 and 23, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not himself, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. And believer, to be like our Savior, we must turn the other cheek and not be vindictive or vengeful or retaliate when someone insults us or demeans us because of our faith, because of our relationship with Jesus Christ. We must respond rather than react. Now, moving on, the second illustration Jesus gives us of how to love our enemy in verse 29 is, when your enemy takes away your coat, do not withhold your shirt from them. And Jesus here is basically talking about having a gracious, giving spirit toward your enemy to overcome evil with good. For the coat in that day was an outer garment, like an overcoat. It was a cloak and would even be used as a blanket for some people when they slept. And most people would only have one coat or cloak. Now, the shirt was the inner garment, a tunic worn next to the skin under the coat. So if your enemy takes your outer garment, a very important piece of clothing, don't stop them from taking your inner garment. And the truth is, having a giving spirit even to your enemies, a giving spirit that is more concerned about your enemy's need than about the protection of our own property and our own need. The principle is, keep a loose grip on possessions, which ultimately belong to the Lord anyway. And if our enemy mistreats us, we should give them above and beyond what they need, to the point of making a real sacrifice. Moreover, we are to value people's souls more than things, even our enemies' souls in this particular context. For if they need to take your coat, then perhaps that person also needs your shirt. This is radical discipleship. This is foreign to us, we that live in a very selfish, self-centered society. This is the sacrificial heart we're to have as followers of Jesus. And how convicting it is. For sometimes we hold on to things pretty tightly. But what we hold on to tightly, we lose for Christ. But what we give away, we get back. But I need to continue moving on. Look at verse 30, please, where we'll see illustrations 3 and 4 in how to treat your enemy. Give to everyone who asks of you. And contextually, the everyone is your enemy. And whoever takes away what is yours, do not demand it back. Now, if your enemy asks of you, the better translation over begs of you, begs is used in the ESV, it's better translated ask. If he asks of you, contextually a need, if you have it, give it. Jesus is not talking about giving to panhandlers or to people who will use it for evil and wrong purposes. But those who have genuine need, probably from extreme poverty, is the idea here. And especially when they're your enemy. And in addition, we do not give to slothful or lazy people who don't want to work. Scripture is clear about that. 2 Thessalonians 3:10. And probably the context here communicates borrowing and lending. You say, where would you come up with that? Well, actually the context, if you'll go down to verses 34 and 35 of Luke 6, communicate if you lend to your enemy. And also we have this confirmed in the text that Greg read earlier in Matthew chapter 5, the parallel companion text, Matthew 5:42, sounds almost the same until the end. Give to him who asks of you, and do not turn away from him who wants to borrow from you. Matthew communicates the word borrow, lend. Thus the truth is, if your enemy asks for a loan to meet a need or wants to borrow something from you that you have, meet the need. Even if they don't return it, give it back or pay you back as a loan. And this is further illustrated in the last part of verse 30 here in Luke chapter 6. If they take away what is yours, do not demand it back. In other words, if they don't return what they have taken, borrowed, don't demand it back. The item or even the money that you've loaned to them, let them have it. Give it up for Jesus. Give it out of love. Overcome evil with good. Again, radical discipleship, especially when the context concerns, I remind you again, our enemy. Let me put it in plain language. If your enemy has a need, and you can meet that need, be willing to give them the shirt off your back. That's what we're talking about here. If they have a need, you're able to meet that need, give them the shirt off your back. That's how we're to react to their wrong treatment of us, which the motive and rationale for these kinds of reactions is given to us by a rule of thumb that Jesus will communicate here in verse 31 of Luke chapter 6. Our second point today, the rule. What's the motivation behind that? How should we act? Well, here's an overarching communication of that. Treat others the same way you want them to treat you. Now again, it's probably the third or fourth time I've reminded you of this. Who are the others here in this context? Our enemies. You know, a lot of times we interpret the golden rule in treating others the way that we want to be treated, just, you know, in general. But Jesus is talking about here in this context to our enemies. Our enemies. Because he'll even use that expression again in verse 35, your enemy. That's the idea here. So we have that truth. Treat your enemy in the same way you want them to treat you. Key words, in the way you want them to treat you. Not the way they are treating you. Treat your enemies in the way you want them to treat you. For if we treated our enemies the way they treated us, we would be unkind and therefore vengeful, vindictive, hateful, and unloving, and certainly we would not represent the Lord Jesus very well, right? Not very well at all. But followers of Jesus need to live by a higher standard, the standard of how Jesus treated his enemies with love and mercy. Beloved, Jesus is calling for selfless love. Love that focuses solely on the well-being of its object. For the love that Jesus commands, for the verb to do or treat is an imperative, so the command calls us to treat others the way we want to be treated in spite of their lack of love and what they're doing. And believer, this is how God loves. And that supernatural love is impossible on the human level. I mean, we can't pull this off in the arm of the flesh. We can't pull this off naturally. It has to be done from what? The Spirit of God working through us. The fruit of the Spirit is love, and we know that this can only be done through Him. Romans 5:5 says, "And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, who's given to us." We have the capacity, we have the wherewithal, we have the power, we can do this. But this is not natural, this is supernatural. And Christian, since we were treated in a way that we never deserved in God's mercy, we never deserved God's mercy, right? We must treat our enemies the same way. And the assumption is, if we're to treat our enemies this way, we will certainly treat our loved ones this way. For it's easy in our response to treat people who love us in the right way, but the challenge is to treat those who do not treat us right, to treat them right. That's the challenge. And Jesus will give us three comparisons to illustrate this in verses 32 through 34, where we'll start to see our third point today, the responses. These are godly responses as far as carrying out the commands of Luke chapter 6. But the reality that Jesus will point out here is, you know, when someone loves you and you return the love, no big deal. The real challenge is to do it to our enemies. Look at verse 32, please. If you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? I mean, I can just hear, big deal. It's not hard to love someone who loves you. It's not hard to reciprocate that love. For even sinners love those who love them. Jesus will use the word sinners in verses 32, 33, and 34. Now, to show the difference between his love and our love, Jesus gives a series of three comparisons, three illustrations. And I'm not going to spend a lot of time here, but the truth that jumps off the page is most people, not all people, most people are willing to love people who love them in return. To say it another way, the world's love is love that reciprocates. You feel obligated. It's easy. You return the favor. It's tit for tat. It's quid pro quo. But what kind of love is that? Is what Jesus is communicating. That's not a big deal. Jesus says in verse 32, if you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? What benefit is that to you? That's not hard. No biggie. For even sinners love those who love them. And sinners refers to unsaved people here, to unbelievers, those outside of the household of faith. Even publicans or tax collectors and the dregs of society do that. So what kind of love is that? That love is common. It's the norm. So what? Look at verse 33, please, for the second comparison. If you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners, unsaved people, do the same. Now again, the point is, it's easy to do good to those who do good to you. And unsaved people, again, sinners, do that all the time. So no credit for that, no brownie points for that. I mean, even Hitler, Stalin, and some terrorists do that. So what? I mean, that kind of behavior can be self-serving even. And certainly is not sacrificial. Then look at verse 34, please, for the third comparison. If you lend to those from whom you expect to receive, there's that word lend, taking it back earlier to the context, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners in order to receive back the same amount. Now, if you lend to someone and they pay you back, that's expected. It's expected that we pay back our debts. Even sinners do that, although obviously some don't. But it's the norm they do. But the point is obvious. Paying back is important if you're going to borrow in the future. That is logical, not loving. The give-to-gain mentality is common sense. Sinners do all the time, all the time. It's their obligation. However, Jesus is calling his followers to a supernatural sacrificial love that goes beyond reciprocation and obligation, or what is expected, or what is easy, to what is hard. It's easy to love your friends, but real love, the Father's love, is shown by what? Going back to the theme, loving your enemies. In other words, we need to love like our Father in heaven and share the family resemblance. Therefore, look at verse 35, please, where we'll start to look at our last point today, the resemblance. Here's the bottom line, beloved. If we act like this, we're acting like our Father when we love our enemies. And we want to bear his resemblance. We want to be, in a spiritual way, a chip off the old block, like him, like him. But love your enemies and do good and lend, expecting nothing in return, and your reward will be great, and you will be the sons of the Most High, for he himself is kind to ungrateful and evil men. Now in verse 35, we go back to the main truth, to love our enemies, not just our friends, not just people who can do things for us and who do nice things for us. Again, that's easy. But Jesus calls his followers again to a higher love, a supernatural love that does good when evil is done and lends to people who cannot return the loan, not expecting repayment. And when you do that, your reward is great. Temporarily, the reward of joy. The reward of acting like your Father. The peace and comfort that followers receive when you act like your Father. So temporal reward and possibly even eternal reward is talked about here. One day for your loving obedience is the idea and the truth here. I mean, when you obey the Lord, there's joy, isn't there? There is in my life. When I do what he wants me to do, especially when it's hard, there's just joy when we're able to do that by his grace. And that happens right away. You're rewarded when you love your enemy, when you do these things for your enemy. And what about heaven one day, out of loving obedience to him and the reward that's future and future tense? When you do that, when you love your enemy with sacrificial actions, you show also you are the sons of the Most High God. It is to say, when you love like this, you show you are God's true children. The family resemblance is unmistakable. Why? For God is what? God is love. And Jesus is not talking about earning God's love here. He is not talking about becoming a son of God or meriting salvation. He is saying you show you are sons of God, that you are showing the love of God. You are acting like your Father. The family resemblance is unquestionable. The spiritual apple doesn't fall far from the tree when you're acting like this. For how does our Father act in love? Well, he loved his enemies. Correct? Us. And in the greatest display of love, sent his Son to die for his enemies. And there is no greater love. I mean, we communicate John 15:13, great truth, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. And we see that kind of love in our world. And for people that sometimes people will give their life for someone they don't even know trying to rescue them. We see that. That's even communicated in Romans 5:6-8. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. Yet peradventure for a good man, some would even dare die. But God commends his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Verse 10 communicates of Romans 5 that we were his enemies. So, you know what? It's great love that lays down a life for a friend. But how about the love that lays down its life for an enemy? Huh? What kind of love is that? That's God's love. That's agapao love. That's agape love. That's selfless love. That's God's supernatural love. And that's the only way we can live out the command to love our enemies. Because God loved us, believer, when we were his enemies and saved us. And God the Father is kind to ungrateful and evil people, even in this text, it says. Evil people he saves. But also, let me add to that, in common grace, he gives people food and water and life and children. He's kind to the unsaved also. In common grace, he sends his rain on the just and the unjust. And to unsaved people to have the gift of life for a moment is gracious when all of us deserve to be in hell at this very moment. And the bottom line is we are to be merciful. Look at our last verse today with me, please. Be merciful, just as your Father is merciful. Now the clear, simple truth is, if we want to act like our Father in heaven and bear his resemblance, we must be merciful, we must be kind. And we that have been shown mercy must be merciful. How can we not? I mean, it's the epitome of an ungrateful, hard, selfish heart that does not show mercy when we have been shown mercy in the sovereign grace of God saving us. It is electing love. Not giving us what we deserve in mercy, but giving us more than we deserve in his grace and love and forgiving our sins. Beloved, when Jesus said, be merciful, just as your Father is merciful, he is telling his followers to imitate the Father. Imitate the Father. Therefore, may we be spiritual chips off the old block and act like our Father in loving our enemies. Pretty good motivation. In wrap-up and an application, Jesus loved his enemies. For he was hated, he was cursed, he was mocked, he was abused, he was beaten, he was swore at, he was struck, he was insulted, they took away his coat and tunic, they stripped him of everything he had down to his dignity. Everything Jesus talked about in our text today, primarily that could happen to us, was done to him in his life. And what did Jesus demand from his enemies in return? Nothing, except he would die to save some of them. He would die for his people. He would say, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Jesus showed his love for his enemies, which he in turn calls his disciples to show in a selfless, sacrificial way. The Father and Jesus displayed their love without equal on what? The cross. The cross. And that is where we learn to love our enemies. Beloved, today is at the cross. And yes, it's a hard commandment to love our enemies, but in order to keep it, we have to stay close to the cross, holding on to the love that the Father and Jesus showed us there, believer. God the Father and Jesus the Son have called us to love our enemies so that we can see the sin of our own loveless hearts and learn the great power of the love that comes from them, them being the Father and the Son on the cross. Jesus lived the love he gave, and now he gives Christians the love he lived. As Ambrose observed, writing in the 4th century, I love this quote, the gospel gives us love for hostility, benevolence for hatred, prayer for curses, help for the persecuted, patience for the hungry, and grace of reward. End quote. And brothers and sisters, it's only by the cross that we are able to be like our Savior and like our Father to our enemies, loving them without demanding anything in return. May we look back at the cross today to learn to love our enemies. For the Savior who died for us now calls us to give His great love to others, including those who hate us. So who are the enemies that God is calling us to love today? Who is the Lord flashing in front of your mind right now? Who is the Lord bringing to mind in your own heart? Do good to them. Bless them. Pray for them. Give to them. Lend to them. When they treat you improperly and make fun of you, turn the other cheek. Give them what they need. And you will act like your Father in heaven. Let us show the love of the Father in Christ to them. However, if you're here today without the Savior, you must also look back to the cross. That's your only hope. See, you are the enemy of God. And the only hope for reconciliation between a holy God and sinful man is the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the only one that can bridge the gap between a holy God and sinful man, because He died on the cross, the just for the unjust. He was without sin. He died for sinners to save His people from their sins. And if you're here today without the Savior, we plead with you. We call you to the Savior. We call you to repent. There's only forgiveness in Christ. He's the only way. We are sinners in need of a Savior. He is mighty to save. What a joy that was to sing that today. He is mighty to save. You call upon Him today and repent in faith, He will save you. He will reconcile you. You must look back at the cross. But I remind you, He didn't remain there. The first song we sang today was about the resurrection. He rose from the dead. We have a living Savior. So if you're here without the Savior today, turn to Him in repentant faith.